that time was a world power to be reckoned with. And King Antiochus had been a descendant of one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And King Antiochus had invaded Egypt and conquered it, and then he set his sights on Israel. And he invaded Israel and conquered Israel. Once he had conquered Israel, he set about plundering the temple, put in the temple pagan idols and symbols of the pagan Greek religion, and then he tried to stamp out Jewish faith and Jewish culture. He tried to forcefully get the Jews to deny their religion. Anyone found practicing the Jewish faith was put to death. Anyone not willing to sacrifice and accept the pagan Greek gods was put to death. It was an attempt to overthrow the Jewish faith and the Jewish culture. And things came to a head when the king's representatives came to a Jewish town in which there was a man named Mattathias. And when the king's representative tried to force the townspeople to accept the Greek pagan worship, Mattathias rose up with his family and his sons, and he killed the representative and all the king's men that had been sent to that town. And then he and his five sons fled to the hills, and they gathered a strong Jewish army around them. And that was the beginning of the Jewish resistance to Greek cultural imperialism. And it was during that painful period in Jewish history that this first reading took place, where a mother and her seven sons were arrested by King Antiochus. And the king and his soldiers were trying to get this mother and their seven sons to deny their Jewish faith. But the sons would not. So the sons were tortured and put to death one after another in the presence of the mother, and then finally the mother was killed as well. It's really a kind of a horrible thing to contemplate. It almost sounds a little bit to our ears like that might be too much. But when you think of it, those sorts of things are still going on in the world today. According to the World Watch Organization, last year there were 245 million Christians who are living in a part of the world where simply just for being Christian, they could face violence. They could face arrest, imprisonment, torture, even death. 245 million Christians live in those kinds of societies. Well, thank goodness you and I don't live in that kind of a society here in North America. But what we do experience is a soft persecution. Not the hard, violent one, but a soft persecution that seeks to undermine our faith. And sometimes that can be even more insidious. For example, as you know, laws have been passed in our country now for many years that legalize behavior that is directly opposed to the Ten Commandments, such as illegal abortion and euthanasia. Try praying in front of an abortion clinic today, and you'll be arrested, and you could even go to jail. If you happen to have pro-life views, you're not allowed to run for the Liberal Democratic or a New Democratic or Green Party. Laws and policies have now been passed to seek to override personal conscience. So as a healthcare practitioner, if a patient comes to you and requests an abortion or to be helped to be put to death, euthanasia, if you refuse to refer them to someone who will do that, then your job could be in jeopardy. And if you're a pharmacist and you refuse to fulfill a request for Plan B, which is an abortifacient, you too could face the risk of losing your job. Same-sex marriage has been legalized in our country, directly opposed to the Sixth Commandment. And if you try saying publicly at a university setting or maybe in the media that you don't agree with the LGBTQ agenda in schools, you'll be labeled as a homophobe or a racist, and you'll just be dismissed. And the same thing will happen if you say that you disagree with gender theory or this whole phenomena of transgenderism. So, yes, it's true. You and I are living in a society that simply does not want to listen to, does not want to tolerate Jesus and his teachings. And in our society, there is right now a whole tsunami, a whole flood of ideas, opinions, policies, laws, and beliefs that really seeks to undermine our faith and seeks to try to change what we believe about the Word of God. And if we allow ourselves to accept and embrace and follow these false teachings in society, then we run the risk of losing our friendship with Christ, and we put our eternal salvation in jeopardy. But the good news is that we don't have to be confused about these issues, because our Catholic faith is very clear about them, and what we believe is true about them we can find summarized in the Catechism. All we need to do is read up on our faith, learn it, and then what our faith teaches and why. And also, the good news is not only do we not need to be confused, but we don't have to be afraid, because all the darkness and the confusion and the falsehood in the world, that will not overcome the light of Christ. As Scripture says, all that came to be had life in the Word of God. That life was the light of the world. And the light shines in the dark, and the light, it's a light the darkness will not overcome. And so we have the promise in Scripture from God that the light of Christ will, in the end, not be overcome by darkness. And Jesus told us, he said, "Fear not, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I have overcome the world." So if we stay close to Jesus and his teachings, we will not be swept away by all the false teachings in our culture. We will be walking in the light that comes from God, and in the end, we will be victorious. Although we may need to go through some difficult times in the meantime. Now, I just want to end with a few words about this whole teaching in our society called transgenderism, or gender theory. I've never, ever given a homily on this, and for quite a little while, long time, I've been struggling to try to understand what this is really all about. But the theory is gaining a great deal of acceptance in universities, in the media, and in politics. So I'd like to just talk about this a little bit. Before I begin, though, I want to qualify what I'm going to say, and I want to be very, very clear that I'm not in any way judging people who struggle with this. I'm not saying in any way that we should judge them, look down upon them, bully them, discriminate them, make fun of them, or reject them in any way. That would be completely wrong, because if we did, we'd be betraying our own humanity, and we would be betraying our faith in Christ. So that would be a sin. That would be wrong on our part. And personally, I can't imagine what it must be like to struggle with our biological identity. I mean, life has enough problems and challenges on its own. Can you imagine what it would be like to wake up every day and feel that you're in the wrong body? That'd be really confusing, painful, and scary. No, we need to be sensitive and compassionate to people in that situation. We need to offer them our understanding, our friendship, our love, ongoing support, and accompany them in life. We really need to be compassionate. But that being said, true compassion has to be rooted in reality. Compassion that's divorced from truth ends up being harmful. Last week I saw a presentation by Dr. Michelle Critella. She's a pediatrician for over 20 years, and she's also the executive director for the American Academy of Pediatricians. And so she was saying in this presentation that it's established scientific fact that our bodies determine our sex, that biological sex is not a sign. Biological sex is something that's determined at conception by our DNA. let's For example, she was saying that every single cell in our body is stamped either male or female. So if we have cells with a normal Y chromosome, we develop into a male. If we don't have that Y chromosome, we develop into a female. And researchers say there's something like 30 to 37 trillion cells in the human body. Each one is stamped either male or female. And Dr. Catella also said, in fact, there's over 6,500 different genetic differences between male and female. And these are hardwired into our body at conception in our DNA, which is obviously long before we're able to make a rational thought or decision. So it's very true when Scripture says God made them male and female. Male and female, he made them. Then Dr. Catella went on and said, however, our self-perception and our identity, that comes much later in life. And that depends upon how we think and feel about ourselves. And our thoughts and feelings are not hardwired into ourselves. How we think and feel about ourselves is a result of countless influences in the world and life experiences. And she's saying sometimes our thinking and feeling may be factually right. And sometimes our thinking and feeling can be factually wrong. For example, if I came into the church this morning and said, hi, I'm Pope Francis. And if I really believed that, the medical professionals here would probably say, oh, poor father, you know, he's delusional. He needs antipsychotic drugs. But if I went today into my doctor's office and said, doctor, I want to tell you that I'm really Geraldine and I'm really a woman, he might say, congratulations, you're transgender. Do you want an operation? If I went to my doctor and said, you see this left arm? It's not mine. It's a foreign object that's been attached to my body somehow, but it doesn't belong to me, and it's driving me crazy. Please surgically remove it. The doctor would not surgically remove it. He would diagnose me with what's called body identity integrity disorder, because it's a false perception I have of myself. But if I go to my doctor and say I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, please surgically alter my body, that could be done. And the American Academy of Pediatricians is 110% in support of this, even for children. If a child is 16 years old and says consistently to the doctor for a long period of time that they are trapped in the wrong body, and if the child is, for example, a girl and says that she's really a boy, and she's been on hormone or puberty blockers for a year, then the doctor can do the surgical alterations at 16, even without parent permission. Dr. Catella concludes, and she's saying that no one is born transgender. Maleness or femaleness is hardwired into our DNA at conception, and it's expressed in every cell of our body. She also says that to indoctrinate children that they could be trapped in a wrong body is simply a lie. She says gender identity, that the idea that it's fluid, is false. She says that theory and those ideas disrupt the very foundation of a child's reality testing. You know, if the child cannot test the reality of their own physical body, then what or who can they trust? And she says this whole idea of transgender ideology in school is actually psychologically abusive for children, that it can lead to emotional distress in children. And taken further, it can lead to permanent sterilization and surgical mutilation. And she said that if that's not child abuse, then what is? Now, of course, everyone needs to be, and we really genuinely want to be, compassionate, caring, and loving towards people with this kind of a struggle. But authentic compassion has to be rooted in reality and in truth. Otherwise, it's harmful. And so today, the first reading, we're told that the Maccabees and the Jewish people at the time faced a foreign power that was trying physically and violently to stamp out their culture and their faith. You and I are not facing that, but we're facing a kind of soft persecution that does seek to overthrow our Catholic Christian worldview. So let us today pray for the grace and really renew our resolve to follow Jesus and his teachings, to stay close to him. Because if we do, then we will not be swept away by all the false beliefs coming from our culture. We will then be walking in the light of truth that comes from God, and we will be able to do so with genuine compassion and love if we stay close to Jesus and his teachings.